Hare Krishna, so we are reading today from the Mridanga. Not reading from the Mridanga. We're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So tomorrow is a very special day. It's Janmashtami. No, it's not. It's Ram Navami. Appearance day of Lord Ram. It's pretty quiet for Janmashtami, isn't it, if it was. Tomorrow is Ram Navami. It's a very auspicious day. So today is sort of like a lead-up class. So we're reading from Canto 9 of the Bhagavatam. If you have your phones, you can use that with the verses on the board. I will need to get into this phone. It's locked out. Chapter 11, verse 23. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. O King Parikshit, anyone who orally receives the narration concerning the characteristics of Lord Ramachandra's pastimes will ultimately be freed from the disease of envy and thus be liberated from the bondage of fruitive activities. Here in this material world, everyone is envious of someone else. Even in religious life, it is sometimes found that if one devotee has advanced in spiritual activities, other devotees are envious of him. Such envious devotees are not completely freed from the bondage of birth and death. As long as one is not completely freed from the cause of birth and death, one cannot enter the Sanatan Dham or the eternal pastimes of the Lord. One becomes envious because of being influenced by the designations of the body. But the liberated devotee has nothing to do with the body and therefore he is completely on the transcendental platform. A devotee is never envious of anyone, even his enemy. Because the devotee knows that the Lord is his supreme protector, he thinks, what harm can the so-called enemy do? Thus, a devotee is confident about his protection. The Lord says, Ye yatha mam prapadyante, tam stathaiva bhajamyaham. According to the proportion of one's surrender unto me, I respond accordingly. A devotee must therefore be completely free from envy, especially of other devotees. To envy other devotees is a great offense, a Vaishnava parad. A devotee who constantly engages in hearing and chanting, Shravana Kirtana, is certainly freed from the disease of envy, and thus he becomes eligible to go back home, back to Godhead. Om Gyan Tumirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Dashratarine Chai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Welcome everybody for coming to this morning's class. So strange times we're living in. This is the quietest class I've been to myself, but I'm sure there are people online who are listening, so that's nice to know. Hare Krishna. Hello. Before we start, I just thought we'd take a minute to just pray to the Lord for the benefit and welfare of all the devotees. There are a lot of devotees sick at the moment with this dreaded coronavirus and other things. So let us just take a minute to pray to Lord Ram, just to ask for his protection for all the devotees. Hare Krishna. So we're speaking about the pastimes of Lord Ram and some of the things that Lord Ram taught us and the purpose of his advent. There's a wonderful purport where Prabhupada also speaks about liberation and envy. And it's very interesting. I was listening to class the other day. I'm not usually here, but I do listen. And somebody asked a question about how If a person is a devotee, then so many generations of his past and future are all liberated or go back to Godhead. How does it work? So I just had a thought that to go back to Godhead, first of all, you need to be free from envy. That's what Prabhupada's writing here. You need to be free from envy to go back to Godhead. Okay? And secondly, if you want to go back to Goloka Vrindavan especially, then you need to have developed at least some form of attraction or prema for the Supreme Lord, okay, for Krishna. So these things need to be there. So how is it that once become a devotee makes his generations, previous and past generations, go back to Godhead? Because they may still not have been free from envy, or they may not want to go back to Krishna, or they may not have the desire, or they may not be fully pure or develop prema. So how does it work? So my understanding on this is that liberation, when in the Hare Krishna movement, when we speak of liberation, for devotees, liberation means to go to Goloka Vrindavan. That's what it means. So when we say, Prabhu, you liberated, it means going back to Godhead. But in the different Vedic scriptures in different places, the word liberation is used to signify many, many different types of liberation. Like, sometimes you may still be in the material world, but free from all desire and fruitive activities, that is also referred to as liberation. When Shankachuda left his body and emerged into the body of Krishna, that is also described in the Bhagavatam as liberation. When Agasura left his body and the light came out and merged into Krishna, that is also described as liberation. When somebody becomes liberated, as described in the books, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going back to Krishna or Goloka Vrindavan. People may go to other places as well, being liberated. So I just wanted to say that if you want to go back to Godhead, then it is very important to be, first of all, free from envy, like Prabhupada is saying in this purport, especially of other devotees. Okay? And secondly, we have to make an endeavor to develop, be pure and develop prema, because that will take us to Goloka Vrindavan. Otherwise, because that's our goal, we have to keep coming back till we perfect that, unless you're happy with some other form of liberation. So I just wanted to say that, something interesting from the purport that I thought about. There is a book called Padyavali. I don't know how many of you have read that. I used to read that book. There's very interesting verses in that book, compiled by Rupa Goswami. And in that book, Rupa Goswami writes, I'm specifically quoting verses of lesser-known acharyas. Not all the famous, top-notch acharyas, but of acharyas who are not so well-known in the world out there, but regardless of that, they are still pure devotees. And sometimes these acharyas are so humble that a lot of these verses you see in the Padyavali don't have a name. They're all anonymous, many of them. And they're such amazing verses, but unfortunately, we'll never find out who wrote them. So sometimes I think that we pray to Krishna, we pray to Lord Ram for so many things, but what's the best prayer? So one of the prayers that is suggested or recommended in the Padyavali goes like this. It says, Paramakaruniko na bhavat paraha, paramasochyatamo na chamat paraha, iti vichintya hari mai pamare yad uchitam yadunath tadachara. So it says, Paramakaruniko na bhavat paraha. Nobody is more merciful than you. So a devotee is praying to Krishna, nobody is more merciful than you. Paramasochyatamo na chamat paraha. And no one is more pathetic or fallen than me. Iti vichintya hari mayi pamare, iti vichintya, O Lord Hari, please reflect on this. Yad uchitam yadunatha tadachara. Do what you think is appropriate. Because I don't know what to ask for, because I may end up asking for the wrong things. But you are the most merciful, you know what's best, so you do to me whatever you think is appropriate. I think that's a very good prayer, isn't it? So it keeps us safe as well. And it sort of exemplifies a certain form of surrender as well, where we have faith that Krishna knows what's best for us. Usually we think Krishna wants our best, but he doesn't really know what we want, so we have a long list of things we ask for. We think Krishna is not intelligent enough. He's merciful, but he's not intelligent, so let me give him a list, just in case he doesn't know what I want. But it's usually good to let Krishna work it out, what's best for you, okay? So that's a very good prayer. So during these strange times, it's usually good to say that prayer, isn't it? I think you got an alarm, Prabhu. It's a wake-up alarm for class. It's okay, I'm done with that. Thank you. So let's speak about Lord Ram. Today is also a very special day. Anyone know what day it is? It's April Fool's Day, so that's why they got me to give class. It's a perfect opportunity, and I'm the perfect candidate to speak on Fool's Day. I was looking through the Veda base, trying to see what Prabhupada thinks about fools. Obviously, Prabhupada used the word fools and rascals so many times. And there are many, many different types of fools and rascals in this world, just like we spoke about different types of liberation, different types of prayers. There's also different types of fools and rascals. So when Prabhupada in his lectures, he says fools and rascals, he's not all referring to the same fools and rascals. There's also different gradations, okay? So this one in 1973 in Bombay, October 15th, Prabhupada was giving a Bhagavad Gita lecture and he states, everyone is born fool and rascal. Unless one is rascal and fool, one does not take birth in this material body. Okay, so number one, if you're here listening to this class, that means we're all fools and rascals to some extent. Why? Because Prabhupada mentioned 95% of people, living entities, are still in the spiritual world. Okay, because they don't want to be here. So there are very few of us who are fools and rascals, decide to come to this material world to enjoy independently. Okay? So that's a basic level of fool and rascal. Now, then Prabhupada goes on to say more. So this is actually at the manor in 1973. Prabhupada said, there's a different type of fool and rascal as well. All these so-called scholars, scientists, philosophers who do not accept Krishna are nothing more than rascals, fools, lowest of mankind. Okay, so people who don't accept Krishna are not just fools and rascals, but they're also lowest of mankind. So there's fool and rascal, and then we go one stage down. Okay, people who don't accept fool, rascal, and fool, rascal, lowest of mankind. Okay, now it's very interesting because if you go out there, a lot of people, in fact, majority of people in this world, don't accept God. You know, it's very interesting. People are very atheistic nowadays, especially in Kali Yuga. And under their conception, illusion of being fools and rascals, they are trying to do so many other things, material advancement, in order to be happy. But Prabhupada mentions a different kind of happiness, which we're going to talk about very soon. Then, now, what about those people who have accepted Krishna? What about them? Okay. So Prabhupada, again in London, in 1971, he says, one can become liberated in 1 second. In 1 second. But because we are fools and rascals, therefore it takes many, many births. Okay? So Prabhupada is saying, even devotees who take up Krishna consciousness, why are we fools and rascals? Because we don't take it seriously. We have envy of other devotees. We commit offenses. So that's also a certain type of fools and rascals because, you know, we have this amazing opportunity. There's a very famous quote by Prabhupada, and he said, people who don't have Krishna consciousness are unfortunate. People who have Krishna consciousness are fortunate. But people who have Krishna consciousness but who don't take advantage of it are most unfortunate. So we have this amazing opportunity to practice Krishna consciousness. So if we don't take it seriously, then we also come into this category of fools and rascals. So fools and rascals, lowest of mankind, fools and rascals, unfortunate. But there is hope because we are still practicing Krishna consciousness. And Krishna doesn't need any material qualification. What is Krishna looking for in a devotee? Krishna is looking for sincerity. Krishna is looking for bhakti. Another famous verse which appears, which shows, this is an amazing verse actually, which shows the examples of different devotees who apparently didn't have any qualification, but who were very sincere. Okay, so the verse goes, Vyadhasya charanam dhruvasya chavayo vidya gajendrasya ka kubjaya kimunam rupam adhikam kim tatsudamno dhanam vamsha kovidurasya yadava pateerugrasya kim porusham bhaktyatushyati kevalam nachaguner bhakti priyo madhavaha. So he's talking about Vyadhasya charanam. Vyadhya. Vyadha means a hunter. So there was a hunter called Dharma. And it's talking about him that he did not have any pious activities. What pious activities can a hunter have? A hunter is just going killing animals all day. But he got the mercy of Krishna. Vyadhasya charanam dhruvasya cha vayo. Dhruva Maharaj. He wasn't mature in age. What was his qualification? He was only 5 years old. I've been listening to Dhruva Maharaj's Canto 4 recently. And he was only 5 or 6 years old. But in 6 months, he saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead and got his mercy. What was his qualification? Okay. Vyadhasya charanam dhruvasya chavayo vidya gajendrasya kya. Gajendra. Gajendra was an elephant. What was his knowledge? He was an elephant. Okay. He was, in one sense, stupid because he's an elephant. But he got the mercy. Okay. Kubjaya kim unama rupam adhikam. Kubja. Kubja from the Krishna book. Remember Kubja? If you were there. So Kubja wasn't very beautiful, but Krishna still gave her the mercy. Okay. Kubjaya kim unama rupam adhikam. Kim tat sudamno dhanam. Sudama Brahmana. Okay. He had no money. He was very poor. What was his qualification? Okay. Vamsha ko vidurasya, vidura, okay? He wasn't born from a noble birth. He was actually the son of Vyasadeva. And when, you know, Ambika and Ambalika, two sisters, their husbands had died, so their mother, Satyavati, called on Vyasadeva to give them a child. So one of them was Pandu, one of them was Dhritarashtra, but then they didn't want to go again to Vyasadeva, so they sent a maidservant. So Vidura was the son of a maidservant from Vyasadeva. So he wasn't born of a noble birth, and that's why he couldn't get the throne, even though he was the most intelligent of all of them. So he had no qualification. Vamshako Vidurasya Yadava Pater Ugrasya Kim Porusham. Ugrasen. Ugrasen was a king, and he was a good guy. He was a good king. But he wasn't considered one of those most chivalrous king. He wasn't a very powerful king, okay? So, but all these people had no qualification. But what was the qualification? Bhakti Priyo Madhavaha. Lord Krishna is only interested in bhakti. So you may not have any qualifications, but if you have devotion, then even though you may be a fool and rascal, you'll still make it back to Godhead. Now, why are we speaking about this? Okay, we're speaking about this because it's very important, because Lord Ram came for a specific purpose, and that purpose is very important. Now, let me ask you a quick question. What is the difference between humans and animals? I know it's a very, you know, basic question, so most of you will know the answer. Cyrus Prabhu? Yeah, humans can know who they are, whereas animals can't. Now, this reminds me of an anecdote. There was once Akbar told Birbal. Okay, Birbal was a clever, intelligent minister in the army of Akbar, and he told Birbal, he said, Birbal, what is the difference between you and a fool? So Birbal measured the distance between him and the king and said, 3 meters. Okay? So let me tell you, the difference between a human and an animal is 10 seconds. That's all. But this 10 seconds makes a lot of difference. It is these 10 seconds that make you a human being and not an animal. Okay? I'll tell you what I mean. If a dog sees a lamppost, what does a dog do? Okay, a dog goes and marks his territory. Okay, a dog sees another female dog. What does a dog do? Don't tell me. But animals have a stimulus and they have a response. Okay, that's how animals work. When a human sees a lamppost, what does a human do? They don't do what dogs do. Okay, there is a gap, a 10-second gap where the human thinks, okay, I shouldn't do my business on that lamppost. Okay, and then he doesn't. So with humans, there is stimulus, gap, and response. So you, when someone shouts at you, when someone is angry at you, do you just shout back straight away? Or do you stop, give 10 seconds, give it a thought, and then take the necessary action? So these 10 seconds are very important. And what you do in these 10 seconds is what Lord Ram came to teach us. And these 10 seconds is what is called dharma. Okay? Now, dharma is a lot more than 10 seconds. But if you know dharma properly, then you'll be able to behave properly in the 10-second gap. So animals is stimulus and response. Humans is stimulus, 10 seconds, and response. But the 10 seconds take a lot of endeavor. Okay? Now, in India, people love Lord Ram. Okay? Everybody in India grows up reading about the stories of Lord Ram. They may not know stories of Krishna so much, but everybody knows the story of Ramayana. Why? Because Lord Ram embodied dharma and he lived a very perfect moral life, which we can learn from. Krishna can be a dodgy guy sometimes. Okay, Krishna doesn't always do what he says he's going to do. Krishna says, I'll not fight on the battlefield. But then he fought on the battlefield. Krishna asks Yudhishthira to lie on the battlefield and tell that Ashwatthama is dead. Okay, Krishna hangs around with other people's wives. Krishna does a lot of dodgy things. You can't actually follow Krishna. Okay, you can learn from Krishna, you can learn from his instructions, but you can't do what Krishna does. But you can follow Lord Ram. And it's very easy to understand. So for the common man, Lord Ram is very easy to understand. And Ramayana is a very easy book to understand and learn from. It's actually a very, very big book. Does anyone know how many verses in the Ramayana? 20-something thousand, 24,000. A lot bigger than the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is? 18,000. It's interesting, we say 18,000, but if you count all the verses, you only get to about 12,000. But maybe the counting verses differently in the Bhagavatam. That's where you get to 18,000. But Ramayana is a much bigger book with a lot of stories and morals and very easy for people to understand. Now, as you know, India is also going through the lockdown. And they have started a new series. Guess what it is? It's a Ramayana. So they've started playing the Ramayana again. In the UK, the UK is also going through a lockdown. And guess what series they've started? I'll tell you what, it's not the Ramayana. It's a TV series for fools and rascals, like Sankirtan Priya Prabhu says. So you see, dharma is a very interesting thing to learn from. Now, if you look at modern society, wow, I'm going really slow. I've only got 15 minutes. Okay, let me speed up a little bit. If you go back 120 years, and if you told somebody that you can fly, they would laugh at you. Okay, they would be like, what do you mean? You know, flying was considered almost impossible till the Wright brothers took a flight in 1903, isn't it? The first flight was invented. Now, it's like a very common thing. You don't even think about it, okay? Like, recently I was in India, and I took an internal flight from Madurai, from South India to Mumbai. Oh my God, I swear you, the pilot must have been a rickshaw driver doing a second job. That flight was so bad. It was like the worst flight I've ever been on. And honestly, me or any people on that flight didn't think we would actually survive. It was like a rookie pilot, you know. And when you're up in the air, that's when you really think, oh my God, I'm stuck in an aluminium tube that is full of explosive fuel, 30,000 feet in the air. what could go wrong? But until then, everything's fine. It's just like a normal means of travel. Okay, we don't think about it so much. We take things for granted. Even at the, if you look at like now, there's a lockdown. Okay, so imagine somebody had a switch to switch the internet off. Okay, if someone flicked a switch somewhere and the internet goes off, I'm sure, I guarantee you, there'll be more disaster than what's happening on nowadays. Okay, if you go back 30 years, there was no internet. Internet wasn't there till 1990. Okay, that's when it came out. It's only been 30 years. And it's so much out there, we can't actually imagine a life without the internet, isn't it? Just like you have your smartphone, but you go on your smartphone and there's no internet. What do? Like make phone calls or something? That's not what phones are for. So, you know, we can't imagine a life without internet nowadays. You know, like... Shishu Radha Gokulananda ki jai. If you go back a few hundred years, when sannyasis visit a house, okay, the first question they would ask is, can I have some alms? Can I have some bhoga to cook for my deities? Okay. Nowadays, sannyasis visit a house and the first question they ask is, what's the Wi-Fi password? If there's no Wi-Fi, I would rather choose a different house to stay. What am I going to do without Wi-Fi? So internet's very important. But do you think society has progressed? Because we've made so much technological advancement. We've taken pictures of the black hole. We've taken, you know, we've sent, you know, probes to Mars and Venus. Do you think society has progressed? Who thinks society has progressed? I'll tell you what. Society is actually going backwards, okay? Meat eating, illicit sex, gambling, drinking. We're going back to tribalism, if you look at it. Whereas many, many thousands of years ago, when Lord Ram was around, we were actually much more advanced. Advancement, according to Vedic civilization, is not based on material things. Advancement is based on how well people are following dharma. If people are following dharma properly, that means society is advanced. If people are not following dharma properly, it doesn't matter how much material advancement you made, the material advancement will only take you backwards in terms of dharma. So, what's better, material advancement or spiritual advancement? Okay, now, I'm going to move a little bit quicker. There's two things. What does this 10-second gap consist of? Okay, so you need two things in 10 seconds. One is knowledge, which is in Vedic terms known as jnana. And number two, the second thing you need is discrimination, which in Vedic terms is known as vivek. Okay, knowledge and discrimination are the two things we need to know. So jnana, everybody needs to have knowledge of what's the right thing to do, and discriminate what is right, what is wrong. Now, discrimination in today's world is a very bad word. Everything has to be equal. If you use the word discriminate, it sounds really bad and you could get done over for discriminating. But in Vedic terms, you know, like I said, things are going backwards. In Vedic terms, discrimination is a very good thing. In fact, we're discriminating all the time. Okay? In life, you can't actually live a life without discriminating between right or wrong. Your mind needs to make decisions, and to make decisions you need to discriminate. Discriminate when used in the right way is a very good thing, and it'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. You can't just follow your mind, okay? Dharma means you follow Shastra and you put Shastra ahead of your feelings, okay? You may really feel you want to do something. You really may be drawn to follow your heart. But Shastra says, Dharma means no. You put knowledge and discrimination and Shastra before your feeling. Okay? It takes precedence over your feelings. In today's world, it's like follow your heart. Follow your inner child, isn't it? Follow your inner child. Shastra says to hell with your inner child. I don't care because your inner child is stupid. Okay? The inner child, children don't have much knowledge. Children need to be educated. Your inner child needs to be educated to follow Shastra properly, and that is Dharma. Okay? Now, let me tell you a little story. because you might be getting bored right now, because I've just been talking philosophy, which I don't usually do. But there is a very interesting story in the Ramayana where when the war battle is over, and then Sita Devi is rescued, and then Hanuman tells Sita Devi, he says, those different Rakshasis, or the different demoniac ladies who were looking after Sita Devi, they were really torturing Sita Devi. So they said, I'm going to go now and really teach them a lesson. Okay? To which Sita Devi says, no, I forgive them. And he said, why would you forgive them? And she goes, because we have to follow Dharma. And she tells him a story. And this is a very interesting story that Sita Devi tells him. She says, there was once a hunter, and he was in the forest hunting, but somehow, you know, he got lost and, you know, he ran out of arrows or whatever it was. And, you know, tables turned and he got chased by a tiger. So this tiger is chasing this hunter. Humans are not usually very fast, so he climbed up a tree. And he climbs up a tree. On top of the tree, he sees a bear. Okay? So bear on top, tiger at the bottom. He goes, what am I going to do now? Now, this tiger is very intelligent. The bear is asleep, so the tiger wakes the bear up. He says, hey, hello. He goes, you see that guy, human? You know, I'm really feeling, you know, I've been having animals for a long time. I'm really feeling like a, you know, change in my diet. I want to try some human flesh. Can you push the human down and then I can have a good feast? And then the bear goes, no, you know, I'm not pushing the human down. He goes, you don't understand. Humans are very bad people. He goes, they come and they steal your honey from the forest, which is meant for bears. They you know, they do so many bad things to animals. They kill animals. He's a hunter. Push him down. He deserves to die. And we'll both have a feast. And the bear goes, no. He goes, this tree is my home. And this person has come to my home for shelter. So I can't push him down. So the tiger goes, what do we do about these moralists, you know? So then he goes, okay, let's try something else. He tells the human, hey, you know what? I'm hungry. I don't really care who I eat. Why don't you push the bear down? And the human goes, all right then. And then he pushes the bear down. And then the bear lands right in front of the tiger. And then the tiger goes, see what I told you? He goes, I'm not going to eat a bear. I don't want to eat you. I can have a bear any time. I want a human. He goes, now you go up and push him down. So the bear goes up and he goes back to sleep. So the tiger wakes him up. He goes, hey, what are you doing? Push the guy down. He goes, no, I can't. He goes, why not? After all, you just noticed. He goes, he gave up. He's following his dharma. He goes, that's what humans do. He goes, but I can't give up my dharma because he did the wrong thing. Just because someone does the wrong thing, you can't do the wrong thing as well to, you know, to get him back like that, okay? So Sita Devi said, those Rakshasis were being ordered by Ravana to do what they were doing. So they were doing under their instructions. And that's the nature. But they won't give up their nature and I'm not going to give up my nature, okay? So we shouldn't go against our nature, we shouldn't go against Dharma, just to retaliate on somebody. We should stick to our dharma, and preservation of dharma is the most important thing. Now, dharma also comes with rules and regulations. Now, one important question, we always say rules and regulations, isn't it, in Krishna consciousness, rules and regulation. But what does it mean? What's a rule and what's a regulation? What's the difference? What's the difference between a rule and a regulation? They're both different things, let me tell you, and I'll tell you in a minute. But what's the difference? What's a rule and what's a regulation? Which one's a do and which one's a don't? Yes. So, rules and regulations are the first two stages of yoga, yama and niyama. You know this eight stages of yoga, yama, niyama, pratyahara, da-da-da. So yama and niyama. So niyama is a rule. Okay? A rule means this is what you have to do. Okay? And yama means a regulation. Means these are things you don't do. So when you do yama and niyama, the first two stages of yoga, that's the beginning of your yoga process. That's why in Krishna consciousness also We do yama and niyama, do's and don'ts. And this is the beginning of your Krishna consciousness. So the first thing, the rule, what's the rule in Krishna consciousness? Chant 16 rounds. It's something you have to do. You can't not do it. That's your niyama. Okay, that's one of the stages of yoga. And what's a yama? Regulation? There's four. Okay, you know the four. So rules and regulations are yama and niyama, and these are very much part of dharma. So there's different things. So all these, you see now we're expanding on the 10-second gap. Okay? If you don't get all these things right, you'll get the 10 seconds wrong. If you get the 10 seconds wrong, then it brings you down to the level of an animal. So we have to be very careful. And this is what Lord Ram came to teach us. Now Lord Ram says that whoever follows dharma and whoever surrenders unto me, he goes, I give them shelter. Okay, when you're following dharma properly, you are automatically surrendering to Lord Ram because you are following the instructions of Lord Ram. And to follow instructions first and to put it ahead of our feelings, our thoughts, whatever we think is the right thing to do, our mind, is surrender. Surrender means don't listen to your mind, listen to what Krishna says. So following dharma is following Lord Ram, and Lord Ram says, whoever follows me, I will give them shelter. And in the Ramayana, there are many, many stories where Lord Ram gives shelter to various different types of people. So let's just quickly go through them. We're not going to go through the stories, but let's just mention them because it's 8:30. Who is the first in the story of the Ramayana? Who are the first people or person that Lord Ram, who surrendered to Lord Ram? The very first surrender in the Ramayana book. If you read the Ramayana book, what's the very first surrender? Citizens of Ayodhya? No, before Ayodhya. Huh? Love and Kush. Love and Kush was after. No, the first surrender is from the demigods. They go, it's mentioned how they all go to the milk ocean and petition for the Lord to appear and they surrender. And they say, Pahimam, please save us. That's one kind of surrender. Pahimam kind of surrender means, I'm suffering, therefore I surrender. I only surrender when I'm suffering. When I'm not suffering, I'm okay. So that's usually the case with most of us, actually. But it's not a bad thing. It's at least you're surrendering, so that's a good thing. So Lord Ram says, okay, because you surrendered, I'll appear as Lord Ram and I'll save you. So that's why Lord Ram appeared. Even though it was not pure surrender, still, Vishnu decides to appear as Lord Ram, or Lord Ram, like that. Okay? What's another surrender that comes later on in the Ramayana? A little bit later. Okay? There is actually a time when Lord Ram actually surrenders to the wishes of Vishwamitra, and he goes into the forest, okay, to help him. Another surrender is also of the sages in the forest when Lord Rama is banished. They surrender unto him and say, please save us from all these demons in the forest. They surrender unto Lord Rama. And so Lord Rama gives them protection. Bharat also surrenders unto Lord Rama after that, because when Lord Rama is in the forest, he goes to Lord Rama and says, why don't you come back and rule and I'll surrender unto you and I'll be your servant. And Lord Ram disagrees, he goes, I'm not coming. He does not accept his surrender in that sense, because he says, I have to stay 14 years in the forest because he's following dharma. His father ordered him, so he had to stay there. So he said, but you can rule, I'll still rule. And you surrender unto me and rule. So Bharat's surrender is also there. Later on, who surrenders to Lord Ram? Jatayu, yeah. Did he meet Lord Ram before? He didn't meet him before the fight, did he? He met him later. Guha, the tribal chief, surrenders. Yeah. He helps him out. I don't know if he actually, like, what's his act of surrender? Washes his feet, yeah. But surrender in terms of, like, I give myself to you kind of surrender, we're talking about. Guha surrenders, coming from Nishkinchan, Guha. Hanuman surrenders to Lord Ram. Sugriv surrenders, but Sugriv surrender is very interesting. Sugriv surrender is not the best type of surrender. Sugriv was actually suffering because Vali was trying to kill him, and he wanted to take his kingdom back. So he didn't really care whether Lord Ram was God or not, or whoever he was. He says, yeah, whatever, whoever you are, I'll surrender because I want my kingdom back. And the acharyas explain that Lord Ram only accepted Sugriva's surrender because of Hanuman. So they explain that Hanuman is actually the guru of Sugriva because he takes Sugriva to Lord Ram, just like the guru takes a living entity to God. So the acharyas explain that Hanuman is a guru of Sugriva. Like that. And Lord Ram only accepted Sugriva's surrender because of Hanuman. Another surrender is Shabari. Shabari's surrender is very interesting. She didn't even know Lord Ram. She didn't even meet Lord Ram. But she surrendered her entire life waiting for Lord Ram to come on the instructions of her guru. Okay. Another surrender, and one of the most famous ones, is the surrender of Vibhishan, who is a demon, who is Ravana's brother. And he surrenders, and Lord Ram says, doesn't matter who you are, even if you're an enemy, if you surrender, then I'll accept your surrender. And finally, the final surrender is Ravana. And Prabhupada explains this. Everybody has to surrender. I was listening to a class just yesterday while doing deity worship. They were playing a class. And Prabhupada says, everybody has to bow down. Okay? If you don't bow down voluntarily, then you'll have to bow down during old age. And Prabhupada explains, you know in old age how everybody bows down? Like naturally bows down? So that's Krishna's way of saying, look, you didn't bow down voluntarily, now I'm going to make you bow down. And then they bow down further at the time of death, like Ravana did. So everybody has to bow down. Better to bow down to Lord Ram, better to bow down to Krishna while we're alive voluntarily, because by performing voluntary austerity, you make spiritual advancement. Here's the very interesting point. Everybody has to suffer because it's part of your karma. This world is dukhalayam shashvatam. You can't not suffer. Everybody has to suffer. So suffering is coming anyway. Might as well take on some voluntary suffering, voluntary austerity, because that will help you make progress in Krishna consciousness. Suffering you have to go through anyway. And it's the same amount. Your karma is the same. It doesn't change. You're going to suffer the same. So might as well take it on voluntarily and make spiritual advancement rather than letting it come to you in the form of birth, death, old age, disease, or in many other ways. So on this day, we pray to Lord Ram that we may be able to surrender to him, and that Lord Ram protects us and saves us, not just in the way Sugriva asks for surrender, or the demigods ask for surrender, but let us surrender to Lord Ram to make advancement in Krishna consciousness. Thank you, Hare Krishna. It's 8:30. Any questions, or should we stop? No questions? Okay, let's stop. Great, because breakfast runs out anyway, quite fast. Thank you, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.